church. When you hear that word, what comes to mind? Church. As I been thinking about it, since Brother Conway was preaching in Ephesians 2, and he mentioned how Christ is working in each one of us, and we are those stones that are building that temple, I started thinking about the church. And then I got to go to Monterrey, and Brother Mac was preaching about the church and what it was. And then I was able to visit Nicaragua and visit the brothers in Jinotega and help them see themselves as a church, because they didn't see themselves as a church. It's just a small group of people meeting together. And the question is, do we think biblically? Do we think about the church the same way that God thinks about the church, that Christ thinks about the church, that the Bible speaks about the church? I try to remember as far as I could go, when did I first came across that word? And as far as I could go, I was about 6 years old when my mom took me to a building we'd never been before so I can start getting ready to do my first communion. And my first thought was, you know, some people may think about the church as the Catholic Church, this institution that is global. That was my first experience with it. I can remember when we first came to Faris, we first came to GCC, and we walk into that restaurant, and we're like, this is not a church. We gotta start thinking and renewing. You know, are we thinking biblically? Are we seeing things how God is seeing them? We look at the restaurant, and it wasn't very pleasing. Many people we talked to, they went there. They knew the ministry of Grace Community Church online, and they went there and said, we can't worship here. I can't have my family in this side of town. I spoke with people like that, and the mindset is the structure, the building. But how does God see the church? See, the Bible gives us pictures. It gives us metaphors of that help us understand this mystery of the church. That's actually how Paul talks about it, right, in Ephesians. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's using a picture of marriage. And he's quoting Genesis when the Lord brings the woman to the man, to Adam, and he joined them, a husband and wife. When there was no fathers and no mothers, God had this picture in mind. And Paul is able to draw from that picture as he's speaking about the church to help us understand a little bit more of this mystery, which is Christ's relationship with his church. So one of the pictures that we see, one of the metaphors that we see in Scripture is the church as a bride, marriage. Paul uses that in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians. John uses that picture in Revelations. Now, the Bible also uses a family as a picture of the church to help us look into it. to have a little bit better idea of what is this mystery, what is this church. In Matthew 12, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." And he's referring to those who are following him and obey his father. So he gives us that picture of family. Paul uses that illustration too. 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy. He makes reference as us being brothers and sisters, us being part of this family. Something new. We were off this world. We have been called out of darkness into light to take part of this family, of this marriage, of this union with Christ. The writers of scriptures also use a temple as an illustration of the church, a place where God the Spirit indwells. 1 Corinthians, Paul uses that. Peter, 1 Peter, he makes reference of it. It's a house. A house where God lives, indwell with us. See, those are pictures to help us understand, to think right about the church, to see a little bit of how God sees the church, so that we can have a better idea of what it is, so that we can relate to one another biblically, and we can relate as a corporate, as an assembly of believers to God biblically. The church is God's house. The writer of Hebrews uses that illustration, Hebrews 3. Paul's in 1 Timothy. Peter, again, in 1 Peter. But it caught my attention that one of the illustrations that is used in the New Testament about the church as one body with Christ, united with Christ, as one with the Lord, is only used by Paul, as far as I can tell. All the research that I did, Paul is the one writer of scriptures that uses this picture of Christ and one body. Romans 12:4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. He uses this same picture in 1 Corinthians several times. And in Ephesians, as we will see, as Brother Conway continue developing Ephesians and he gets to chapter 4 and 5, we will see that. We will see how he uses that illustration too. In Colossians 1:24, which our brother has been preaching about, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, says Paul. For the sake of whom? Of the body that is the church. So the illustration of a body is used to help us understand this mystery that is the church. And in all of this, there is one theme, one family, we're one temple, one building. There is this theme of unity, of oneness, not only of us with Christ, but of us among ourselves. You and I are not individuals up to ourselves, but in Christ we are one with Him and with one another. Do we see the church how God sees the church? Do we think about it that way? Christ and the church are one. You are a professing Christian. You have seen the grace of God in your life. Guess what? You have been drafted in into this one body. Brother Conway, preaching in Ephesians, he says, out of the two, referring to Jews and Greek, he made one. So out of you, and out of you, and out of me, he's building one body where he is the head. He is the head. He's the authority. He's the Lord. He's the one who rules the church. Yet, he's one with us. It is a mystery. It's hard to comprehend. And I think that's why I like Paul's use of the body better for me, because it helps me. Because building, well, let's think of building. Let's think about Faris, for those of us who enjoy the blessing of being part of the church that congregated in that building. How many walls do we see knocked down? And that, those center blocks and all that sheetrock and all that was part of that one wall that was part of the building, a lot of us hammer it down and take it out, and it's no longer part of it. But you see, with the body, it's not the same. When you see this hand, you don't see a hand, you see Diego. And not only that, but there is life running through it. There is blood and oxygen, and it's alive, and it feels, and it's one. And you hit this finger, and I feel it all over my body. Have you ever hit your elbow? And that shows up. You see, that mystery, that oneness of the body is the picture that Paul wants us to look at, to see. But I wonder why. I was thinking, why is he the only one that uses that? And what is this that he sees that connects the believer with Christ in such a way that they're one? And not only one believer with Christ, but the corporate, the assembly, all the church, all those who are called to himself. One with each other and one with him. One unity, not division. Well, I cannot tell you for sure. You know, this is just my idea. This is where I think maybe happened to Paul, that he draws from this illustration, from this metaphor. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, he says, talking about the body, talking about all the Corinthian members, all the members of the church, individuals enjoying their freedoms in Christ, eating meat offered to idols, and having knowledge that there is only one God. Therefore, this meat offered to idols is nothing, because the idol is nothing. And with a clear conscience, some of them can eat that meat. But Paul draws and says, wait, you have that knowledge. Good for you. But have you considered the other member of this one body that doesn't have that knowledge, that cannot have that clear conscience before the Lord? Because for him, the idols were real when he was outside of the body. And his conscience will not allow him to enjoy that meat. Have you considered your brother a member of the body of Christ? This is what he says. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Christ. What you do to a fellow believer, how you speak of a fellow believer, how you allow the things of this world to come between you and your brother and sister, and how you allow division to come into the church, and you raise an offense against your brother and sister. Paul wants you to know that is more than just offending your brother and sister. You're sinning against Christ. You're sinning against Christ. And this, I think this is where Paul draws from. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." See, Paul remembers how he was when he was Saul, and he was not a follower of Christ, and how he was persecuting and seeking to destroy the church of the living God, and how he was pursuing individuals who professed to be of the way, who professed to be followers of Christ, who were members of the assembly of God, of those who were called out of the darkness into light, to be part of this mystery. He remembers that, and not only that, but he remembers his encounter with the head of the church. We're told that Christ offered a sacrifice once and for all, and then he sat. And that he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And that he's in glory. And this glorified King of Kings, Lord of the church, gets up from his throne and knocks down a persecutor of the church and stop him on his track. And then he tells him, says Paul says, Acts 9:1, "But Saul is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, man or woman, any belonging to the church of Christ, the church of God, he may bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No. Me. Personal. So personal that he got up from his throne to defend his church. Are you part of that church? Are you ever discouraged? Worry? Tired? He gets up to fight for you because he cares for his body, who he bought with his own blood, who he gave himself for. Brothers and sisters, you're not alone, never. As long as you're part of his body and you have that communion with him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Who did Paul say he was persecuting in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians? He was persecuting the church. He was seeking letters to persecute those individuals who profess to be followers of Christ. Those who were bought by the blood of Christ. And Christ opens up this mystery to Paul and show him that it is much more than just a man or a woman that he's persecuting. That it is the living Christ, the Lord himself, who he's persecuting. And it's this same Paul who tells the Corinthians that when they enjoy their freedoms at the expense of their brother's conscience, they're not sinning against their brother, but against the Lord, against the head, against the Christ of the church. No wonder Christ says that if your brother has an offense against you, leave your offering in the altar and make that right before you come to me. Because there is an offense between you and Christ. If there is an offense between you and your brother. Do we see the church? How God sees the church? How Christ sees the church? How the apostles speak, inspired by the living God, about the church? Do we define the church biblically? I have to ask that because as we have the privilege to serve the church of Christ, through I'll be honest, and many people write to us, they don't understand what the church is. They think they need a pastor, a building, to be a church. We just saw a healthy, beautiful church almost destroyed because their leaders did not understand what a church is. Because the members were not clear about what the church is. they needed outside affirmation from men, from institutions, so they can feel they were a church. When all they need is to understand that if they are called and if they worship the living God and they love one another, they are the church. It's everywhere. Especially for me in Latin America, it's everywhere. People confuse not functioning well and glorifying God to the capacity that they can because we are not a church. Because we need a building, we need a pastor. Because they don't know that the church is not those things. But the church is you and I loving and praising and serving our God and loving each other and encouraging each other into good works and seeking to glorify Him in this world, in this dark world. That's the church. And He's pleased. And He builds His church. And He adds to His church. He gives them gifts. A pastor, a teacher, a deacon. Those are gifts from the head of the church to His church. But they are already church. Do you see the church, how God sees the church? Do you look at your brother and sister and do you see Christ in them? Do you see that communion, that union that we have with one another in Christ? Where we suffer, He feels it. When we suffer, He suffers. When we rejoice, He rejoices with us. That's why He tells us to rejoice with one another. That when one suffers for us all, to suffer with them. Because He's already doing it. He wants us to join into what He's already experiencing. His church was suffering persecution. He rise up. Now, in Scripture, like I said, on my search, I only found that Paul is the one that uses this reference of the body to the church, of Christ's body to the church. But our Lord made reference, not directly, of this unity in Matthew 25. Where He says that He, being the king, will say to those of His right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. This is your Lord. This is Christ speaking. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, the church, the body, the members, you and I, those who are called, the assembly, will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and we fed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? And when we did see you, a stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The union. The union of one. Our oneness. Our oneness with our Lord. But it's not just me and him. It's all of us in him, one. So what you do to your brother, you do it to him. So what Paul did to the church when he persecuted it, he did it to Christ. And we like to stop there, but look, he continues. And he goes the other way. Depart from me, you curse, in the eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was strange, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit me, says the Lord, the King. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. To me. One. Do you see the church how God sees the church? Do you see your brother and sister how Christ sees them? It's amazing. No wonder Paul says this mystery of the church and Christ. It is a mystery, but it is also an answer to prayer. You go to John 17. Verse 20. You see that our Lord is praying to the Father. And there is a doctrine of the church that we embrace by faith, which is the Trinity. The union of one God in three persons. That he drives crazy those who cannot see it through faith. And they don't understand it. And to us, it's this mystery that we can't explain. Where God is one in three persons. And look what Christ is praying. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all of them, all who believe in me through their preaching, through their words, to all of them be one. You and I, brother, one. You and I, one in Christ. That is his prayer. And this is the mystery that he reveals to us through Scripture, trying to get it to us. And he continues, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. One. Blows my mind. Can't explain it. Who of you can explain the Trinity? We try. We make an effort. I'm pretty sure Brother Jeff struggled on systematic theology classes. We take it by faith. And we believe what God says. Christ and God the Father are one. And that union that they have that we cannot explain, we enjoy in Christ with one another and with God Himself. To the point that Christ can say, what you did to your brother, to the little of the one who believe in me, you did it to me. And what you did not did to them, you did not did it to me. One. First Corinthians 12. Verse 12. When you think of 1 Corinthians, when you hear 1 Corinthians, and you think of that church in Corinth, what comes to mind? A mess. A mess. But what a wonderful and glorious mess. When you read that letter, when you see how Paul sees them, spite of all the troubles and issues that are going on in that church, saints, chosen by God to be sanctified, the church of God, the temple of the living God, who the Spirit of God indwells. What? Adulterers, fornicators, fighting with one another. I'm Apollo, I'm Apollo. Division, suing one another. Despising one another when they come together to remember the Lord in the supper of the Lord. How do you talk about them, Paul? Saints. Together with all who believe in Christ. See, Paul sees the church how God sees the church. They had all kind of trouble. It was messy. But yet, he knew that they were their brothers and sisters, his brothers and sisters. Not only that, but he felt a fatherly affection for them. Right? They were his letter of commendation as an apostle. He took pride on them. But he saw the living God working in their midst. And when he sees that mess, he doesn't run away. But he brings back the reality of who they are to the remembrance. And he brings back the reality of the gospel. Of who they are in Christ. And he nails it. Bang. Divisions. You say, who? Apollo? Paul? Peter? Who are we? Is Christ divided? Boom. Christ is one. Sexual immorality? You're joining yourself to a prostitute? Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Bang! Nailing it. You are one with God. Wake up. You're one with each other. What are you doing? Taking each other to court. What are you doing? Taking advantage of one another. Is Christ divided? No. Are we to be like that? No. But we are a work in progress. Talking to Andrew earlier today, we were talking about that reality. When we are in heaven, we will see it. We will experience it. We will enjoy it. Like it truly is. Like this flesh that we war with doesn't allow us to do it. But through faith, through the spiritual man, we ought to believe the words of God, and we ought to see one another as members united to one another and to Christ. We ought to see our Lord and Savior working in one another. And we ought to be patient with one another and forbearing one another and loving one another, because we have this hope that He who started will finish, and we will be the full expression of the living Christ before Him, contemplating Him and His glory in each one of us perfectly, as we together in one voice praise our Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is the church. No. So it is Christ. See that reality? If you are a member of the body, if you are part of this church of Christ, the living God's church, you are one in Christ. Christ is not divided. So it is with Christ. Many members, one body. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were all sanctified, called into Christ. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. What difference is there among us? Brother Conway was talking not too long ago about racial difference, white and black, colors. What difference is there among us? In other places that I had the privilege to visit, the big divide is social economics, poor and rich. What difference is there among us? None. None. If you belong to the body of Christ, you are not longer white or black, Jew or Greek, slave or free. You are one in Christ. One. And what you do to one of His members, you do it unto Him. Like I said, it's been a journey for me. And it wasn't until recently that I was able to get a better grip, just a little bit more. And what a change it did in my life. See, going to visit and serve the brothers in another place, seeing their need, with this reality, it became such a joy to be able to do it not only unto my brother and sister, but unto the Lord. Whatever sacrifice we had to make, worth it. Whatever sacrifice you have to make for your brother and sister, worth it. Because as much as you did to the little one of this, to one of his members, you did it unto him who gave himself for you. You see that, brothers? Sisters? Christ and his church. What sacrifices are we making? How are we viewing? What offense are we letting go? How much are we fighting for that unity to glorify our Lord? One. Use or greed, slave or free, white or black, rich or poor. One spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Diversity. Many. We're different. Yes, but we're one. In Christ. Whatever you do for one of your brothers or sisters from this church or abroad, you do it unto Christ. You do it unto Christ. You know how Paul finished this letter? He's dictating, and he takes the pen, and he writes with his own hand. And this is what he writes. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Our Lord come. I have no clue what time it is. I left my cell phone. If anyone have no love for Christ, let him be accursed. I don't know you, but after laboring through this book of Corinthians, I cannot separate Christ and his church. I cannot separate his body, his bride, from my Savior. So we know that if you love God, you obey his commandments. You can demonstrate his love that way. But if you love him, you will love his church. You will love his people. You will love what he loves. This has a lot of applications. And it is for each one of us to struggle with it and figure it out. To me, studying about Christ and his church and his union with his church helped me see how much I fall short of loving my wife, how Christ loves his church. To you, it may be something else. You wrestle with it. And you go before the Lord. And you ask him, how may I show, display my affections for you through your body, through your church? How may I love you? By loving those who you have put around me. It will look different for you and for me. But we are all have an obligation to love what Christ loves. Because if you say you love God, how does that go? And you don't love those who you see, the love of God is not in you. Thank you. And may God help us. Amen.